Yeah, it's not all that many times that I get the opportunity to preach while Eldon is here, but he's been on vacation this week, just got back yesterday, and so it's my privilege to be able to open the Word of God with you today. We are going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, and so if you want to take your Bibles out and turn there, that's where we'll be today. Also, there's an insert in your bulletin, a green sheet, that perhaps will help you follow along. Did I turn my mic on, Candy? Yeah, okay, good. So Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at this story of the Transfiguration, it's called. The Transfiguration. We've got what, 3 weeks before Easter, and in Scripture, by this time, Jesus has set his mind on Jerusalem. He's on his way, and the Transfiguration is part of that story. It's part of it. So let me read this passage to us, starting at verse 28 of Luke chapter 9. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And there were two men, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glorious splendor, and they were talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Luke, the writer, puts in parentheses here, he didn't know what he was saying. But while he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And then they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves, and they told no one at that time what they had seen. Let's pray. Father, as always, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find here. Father, we thank you for the way that it lifts our spirit, the way that it bolsters our faith. Lord, more than anything else today, help us to see Jesus. Father, we know that's why you put this passage in Scripture. We know that's why you had this episode in the disciples' lives, for us to get a clearer picture of just who your Son is and why we need to listen to him. Father, we ask that you would do this today in this congregation as we read your word, as we think on it, and as we look to your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I tell you what, our passage begins by saying about 8 days after Jesus said this, and I feel like in order to really make sense of the context, we've got to read the paragraph before, because it is important that this comes about 8 days after Jesus said what's right before it. So if we look, verse 27 says, "I tell you the truth. Tell you the truth. I'm not lying to you about this. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." I'm sure that came as a surprise to the disciples, because, you know, the question that would be in my mind is, when is the kingdom? When do we see it? When does this thing start? Jesus is talking about the Transfiguration, about this episode that's coming up in just a few days. And he says, there are some here right now that before they die, they're going to see the kingdom. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens here on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's sometimes called. So if you look on your green sheet, we're going to learn three things today, hopefully, about who Jesus is. Three things that as the disciples go up onto this mountain, God wants to show them about who his son is. It's important for them to learn this, and it's important for us to see it as well. Of course, the first thing that happens when they go up, it says it's Peter, John, and James, Jesus' closest friends within the disciples, went up with them, and Jesus goes up to pray. It makes me wonder what he was praying about. This is a common occurrence for Jesus, as you know, as you read through the Gospels. All the time, he's taken off in order to go and pray. But he goes up on the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, somehow or another related to this prayer, as he's praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. If you have a pencil, the first thing I'd like you to write down on that sheet is Jesus is more than you thought. Jesus is more than you thought. Before you clicked on this online to start to watch today, before you came here today, you had an idea of who Jesus is. I had an idea, and I've been walking with him for many, many years. But Jesus is more than that. Our view of Jesus needs to grow as a result of today. Jesus is more than you thought at the beginning of the day, even today. That's something that the disciples encounter on this mountain. It says the appearance of his face was changed. The other two writers that recount this story, Matthew and Mark, the word is metamorphao. And what does that sound like to you? It's where we get that word from. It's the idea of changed. But if you think about the way we use metamorphosis, it doesn't mean that, you know, you throw out something that you had and you start all over again. That's not how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's the same, but different. Something's different. His face is changed. There's a metamorphosis that happens. Jesus never changes, right? We know this from Scripture. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. So it's not like Jesus became somebody different, but we saw more. We got to see more. The curtain is pulled back just a little bit. When the play starts and that curtain opens, the stage didn't change. But we got to see something more. In my view, it changed. Now I see this, I see that. That's what happens to the disciples here. His face was changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Recently, it seems like forever ago now because the snow's been gone for a little while, but a few weeks ago, I was driving Natalie to school one morning. I was driving south on 40, and you know, the snow was still really thick, and I had forgotten my sunglasses that morning. And I'll be serious, by the time I got to the high school, I had a headache because it was so bright. You guys remember this. When the snow is completely covering the fields and, you know, the sun hits it just right, it is blinding. Blinding white. And that's a little bit of a picture, I imagine, of what happens here with the disciples. But this blindingness is so powerful and so pure that as they see it, they've got to realize that there's something special about what they're seeing here. Something special about the way Jesus' face is changed. Other writers talk about how it shines like the sun. His clothes are dazzling bright, like a flash of lightning. It's got to be blinding. We find out that they're sleepy. So maybe this happens at night. It doesn't actually say this happened at night, but they were sleepy. I can't imagine how bright this would have been. I bet their eyes hurt. I bet they did. But there is a change that comes over Jesus. He is more than you thought. More than you thought. It's funny, I haven't actually seen anything this year yet, but it seems like always, as we get close to Easter, there's going to be some special programs that come on TV, some special things you hear on the radio, and they try to lead you to believe that Jesus is maybe not all that we thought he was. Have you guys run across these programs? They try to kind of humanize everything and say, all those miracles, it was figments of people's imaginations. And then later on, the disciples, they kind of exaggerated all the stories. I don't know why. Actually, I kind of have a good idea why. But it seems like that happens every year. And it's always just a couple of weeks before Easter. So the world would like you to believe that Jesus is less than you thought. They would like you to believe that. This passage is the opposite. Jesus is more. He's more than you thought he was. What's cool is this exact same word, metamorpho, is used in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads like this. 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed, metamorpho. We are being transformed, we're being changed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I bring this up because what happened with Jesus on the mountain is a picture of what is happening in your life as you walk with Christ. It's a picture of it. That same type of a change is happening within you. As we spend more time with Jesus, we are changed. We are metamorphosized, if that's the that's the word, to be more like him. This passage is talking about, and we who with unveiled faces. Remember, Moses had to put a veil over, he had to cover his face because it scared people, because he was shining from being with the Lord. Shining. And so in this passage, it talks about even to this day, sometimes when the scriptures are read, certain people have a veil not just over their face, but over their heart. Closed off. From the outside world, closed off from what God wants to do. But you and I, who have actually encountered the Lord, who have actually tasted and seen that he is good, we've taken the veil off and we've looked on him. Kind of similar to how the disciples in this passage, Jesus pulls the curtain back and reveals more of his glory. We have seen him. We know him, at least in part. The veil is taken away, and we with unveiled faces, we reflect his glory. We shine. You actually shine. I was surprised how many times the Bible talks about exactly this. Now, you don't shine physically. Not like how Moses did. But it's in our spirit. I know that it is. If the curtain was pulled back a little bit on each one of us, you would see this. Oftentimes in Scripture, we're referred to as the sons of light. The sons of light. Look it up. Elsewhere, we're called the children of light. It's said that we live in the kingdom of light. And it says that we wear the armor of light. Look it up. That's Romans 13. It says that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It says that he's actually made his light to shine in our hearts. This is not all just metaphorical language, any more than the very first thing that God has ever recorded as saying in Scripture is, let there be light. Let there be light. Jesus is more than you thought, and so are you. So am I. I get so caught up in looking at everything that I can see that sometimes I forget about that which I can't see. It's easy to do. But there's a kingdom reality here. We can't see the light that shines within each Christian, but we know that it's there because he's told us so. Jesus is more than you thought. Jesus is more than you thought. In case you go to sleep and you miss the rest of the message, I won't hold it against you, but remember this. Jesus is more. He's more than you thought, even at the beginning of this day. Get to know him better. Get to know him better. He's more. If we go on in the passage, after this happens, after they see the shining light, after his face is changed, then suddenly there's two men. There's Moses and Elijah. And they also appear in glorious splendor. So they're kind of shiny also. There's a gloriousness to them. And they were talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I kind of wonder that, because Peter's going to mention them by name here in just a minute. I mean, they got on name tags or what? I mean, I'm actually kind of curious. How do we know this is Moses and Elijah? It might just be that, hey, if you meet Moses, you just know. Maybe that's sort of what happens. I don't know, but somehow or another, in a miraculous revelation here, not only is Jesus changed, but these two men show up, and the disciples are like, Moses and Elijah. What do you know? They're here. Maybe as they were talking, maybe Jesus is using their name, and they're all talking, and so they kind of overhear, oh, he's talking to Moses. That's Moses, guys. And Elijah. I don't mean to make little of Elijah. But why these two? Why are these guys on top of the mountain talking with Jesus? It says they're talking about his departure. His departure. I can't pronounce it exactly, but I'll tell you what. The Greek word here for departure is exodus. That's interesting to know, since it's Moses that's here. Talking about his exodus, his leaving, his upcoming departure from this place, which he's about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So what are we talking about? We're talking about his death, right? His death, his upcoming resurrection. They're talking about this on top of the mountain. These two men represent some things to the disciples. They represent things to you and I. Moses and Elijah. There's a couple of different things going on here. There's at least three things that these guys are going to bring to mind. Number one is this. Moses and Elijah are a good representation of the Old Testament scriptures, right? Maybe this is the first thing that really comes to our mind. Moses and Elijah. Because a lot of times when we're talking about the scriptures, in their day, the whole of everything that was revealed was the Old Testament. And you can sum it up as the Law and the Prophets. Sometimes it's called Moses and the Prophets. In fact, if we turn to the end of the book of Luke, Luke 24:27, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus preaches a sermon to a couple of guys, opening up the scriptures to them. And he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. Moses and Elijah are a good representation of what's come before in God's revelation. Everything that's come up until that point, represented by Moses and Elijah. Another thing about Moses and Elijah is the fact that these are the two guys that the Jews were expecting to see before the end of all things. Moses and Elijah. So when you see Moses and Elijah with Jesus on the mountain, they've got to be thinking, something big is brewing, guys. This feels like fulfillment of prophecy. We're still kind of looking for Moses and Elijah in a sense. I don't want to get off track too much, and I don't want to confuse you guys, because we can't get into this a bunch, but if you flip over to Revelation chapter 11, it talks about these two witnesses in Revelation 11. It never calls these guys Moses and Elijah. But if we read this passage, let's just start at let's start at verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3 says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands." We're getting into symbolism already, but they're both olive trees. They're both lampstands. "And they stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and destroys their enemies." It's a picture of the power of the Word of God. "This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time when they are prophesying. They have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want." Those of you that know your Old Testament, who was it that shut up the sky so that it wouldn't rain? That was Elijah. This doesn't say this is Elijah, but that's interesting. This other guy, he's able to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague. Who does that sound like? Moses. We're still kind of looking for Moses and Elijah in the end times. The third thing about these two guys being here on the mountain is both of these guys, Moses and Elijah, when their time on earth ended, there's a little bit of mystery about exactly what happened there. I mean, did they actually pass away? If you think about Elijah, what, this big chariot on fire came and picked him up and took him to heaven? Moses, it's just sort of unclear. We can't look at that passage right now, but you read about the death of Moses, and it's like, what happened there? So there's a little bit of mystery about how did these guys end their time on earth. The most important thing, though, about them is the idea that they represent the Old Testament. They represent the law, they represent the prophets, they represent everything that God had done up until that time is represented through what Moses wrote, what Elijah and all the prophets had written. So in a sense, Jesus is he's the final revelation that has come. He's the end of the story here. If you want to write down in the fill in the blank for number two here, Jesus is the big picture. Jesus is the big picture. Over in Hebrews, I love this passage. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke." Do you believe that? Do you believe that today? In the past, God spoke. He spoke to our forefathers, those who went before us. He spoke through the prophets, like Moses, like Elijah. He spoke at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, now, where you and I find ourselves today, in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Jesus is the big picture. He is the final revelation of how God has revealed himself to you and I today. In the past, he spoke through the prophets, but today he speaks to us through his Son. We see God through what Jesus has said and through what Jesus has done. He's the big picture. Jesus is the big picture, the final revelation. He's like the legend at the bottom of the map, and until you look at that, you can't figure out what all's going on in this map. But Jesus is like the key to understanding what's come before. He's also the key to understanding what happens next. He's the big picture. The big picture. And they spoke, Moses and Elijah spoke with him about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The story starts to become a little bit more about Peter at this point. Because it did say that there is Peter, John, and James went with him. And then now it says Peter and his companions. And a little bit later, it's just Peter that's talking. I just want to put that in the back of your mind. It's becoming a little bit more about what's going on with Peter right here. So Peter and his companions, they were very sleepy. They were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men were standing with him. And as the men were leaving, I don't know why they were leaving, but as they were leaving, you got to feel that what comes up in Peter's heart right here. Moses and Elijah, they're taken off. Where are they going? And so then he's like, I need to say something. I kind of hope that there's poker games up there. I like to play cards. I like to play poker. I don't get a chance to play a whole awful lot. But I just think, man, I would love to play poker with this guy because I bet I could beat him every time. Because whatever's on Peter's mind, he just has to say it. He gets a thought and he's like, I got to say. I guarantee you that he, if he's got a good hand, you're going to know. Because he's going to go, oh, wow. It's so these guys, they're getting ready to take off. And Peter's like, Lord, Master, it's good to be here. Hey, it's good to be here. I say it like that because this is like such a silly understatement. Do you know what I mean? This is a momentous thing that is happening. And we already know a little bit later on, you know, Luke's like, you got to forgive Peter. He has no idea what he's talking about at this time. But really, he says, it's good for us to be, there's nothing wrong with this statement. It's true, essentially. It is good. Wherever Jesus is, that's a good place to be. But he says, it's good to be here. And then he says this. Hey, let's put up 3 shelters. We'll make some tents. And we'll hang out here. I'll make one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. So what the first thing Peter said was an understatement. It was just kind of dumb, honestly. It was just a little bit of a dumb thing to say. But now we almost get to where there's a little bit of inappropriateness in what Peter's saying. This steps beyond dumb, and now he's like, 3 shelters, 3 shelters, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. What's going on here? It's wild because the previous passage, you know, I said this started with about 8 days after Jesus said this. The end of that was, I tell you the truth, there's some people here that before they die, they're going to see the kingdom of God. But before that, what happens in this passage? Well, this is when Jesus says to the disciples, hey, who do the crowds say that I am? And their answer is, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, one of the prophets of long ago. This is who people think you are. I mean, we know you're special. We're not sure exactly who you are, what level of special you are, but you know, you're somebody. People are talking about it. You might be Elijah. And so then what does Jesus say? But what about you? What about you, disciples? You guys that know me, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And it's Peter, right? Peter, who, if he's got something on his mind, he's got to speak it. And this is awesome. He says, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are, Jesus. And Peter, and Jesus warns him not to tell anybody about this and such. But this is an amazing revelation. Peter, in faith, speaks out and he says, you're the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for. But now we get back onto the mountain, and it's kind of like Peter has forgotten a little bit of that. Because when he says, hey, let's make three tents, one tent for each one of my heroes. Moses is my hero. Jesus is my hero. Elijah is my hero. And we'll just hang out here. This is a good, I love hanging out with you guys. What Peter has subtly done is he said, Jesus is a lot like Moses, and he's a lot like Elijah. And in my mind, they're kind of the same. Heroes of the faith. Jesus is not like Moses, and he's not like Elijah. He's not like them. So in bringing it up in this way, it's no wonder that before he even gets done talking, God has to swallow him up in a cloud. But not only is it wrong to want to equate the three, but also this experience is not really meant to last any longer than what God wants it to. This is God's time frame. And if it's time for Moses and Elijah to leave, then it's time for this to be over. I think there's a little bit going on in Peter's heart where he's like, it's good to be here. I like this better than what we were doing yesterday. I like it better than what I might be doing tomorrow. Can we stay here? This is good stuff. Have you ever felt like this before? Where you're like, I have a feeling I know what's coming next, and I'd rather be here. I feel like this sometimes when I go to like a Christian retreat, or you go to a cool conference, or even maybe just like a fantastic Christian concert, and you're like, man, let's just make it last. But those experiences are designed to increase our faith in order to help us to walk the Christian life in the day to day. We don't live at a Christian concert. It's a moment. It's an experience. But what Peter wants to do is say, let's just make it last. I want to be a mountaintop Christian and just live on the mountain. But there's more to life. It's actually what we have to talk about next week. On the sheet it says this is part one, the mountain and the valley. The valley is where real life happens. Next. This is an important experience where we get a glimpse into who Jesus is. We're reminded that Jesus is more than I thought. Jesus is the big picture. And the third point here is Jesus is all you need. The third point is Jesus is all you need. It's what God wants to show us right here. Because Peter, he gets interrupted. I think God says, Peter, it's time for you to stop talking. You went from dumb to inappropriate. I'm afraid of what you might say next, so I'm going to shut you down. While he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and then they were afraid. It's so cool they weren't afraid earlier. This bright, shining light, Jesus has changed, and yet they're not alarmed. I love that. They weren't afraid whenever Jesus showed them a little more of who he really is. That's not scary. What's scary is whenever God says, time to be quiet. I'm going to envelop you in a cloud, and then I'm going to say this loud enough to shake you to the core. This is my son. This is a rebuke. You can't read this like, this is my son. This is a rebuke. It comes fast and it's strong. It's my son we're talking about. It's not just like Moses and Elijah. I love these guys. They are, as Hebrews says, they are servants in my house. Jesus is over my house. It's my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen. And that's like the whole point of this passage is you get down to this phrase, listen to him. This whole episode, everything that we've seen up to this point, it all culminates right here. We see Jesus changed. We see him conversing with Moses and Elijah about what's coming next. And God says, listen to him. Listen to him. Well, like what? Like about 8 days after Jesus said this is how this started. Said what? If we read the whole paragraph before, this is the kind of stuff we need to listen to. And then he said to them all, this is chapter 8, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Listen. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? That's crazy. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. It's not just these words we're supposed to listen to, but I know this is on God's mind. It's what Jesus had just said. And he says, listen to him. This is my son. Listen to what he has to say. Of course, this is not just for the disciples, right? This is for all of us. It's for all of us. We need to listen to him. I am so guilty. Maybe you are too. I am so guilty of filling up all of the space of my life with content. Do you guys do this? I was telling my wife the other day, if I have 15 seconds where I'm standing in line waiting for something to happen, guess what I do? What do? I get my idiot box out and I say, tell me what to think about. Oh, I'll think about that. Yeah. I'll believe this now. Yeah. I do that. I do it. Maybe that's a weird example, but what I'm saying is my life, I fill it up. It's either me talking or it's somebody else. How much do I really listen to what he said? These are strong words from the Father. It's my son we're talking about. Listen to him. I like to listen to all kinds of people. Honestly, I like to listen to myself sometimes. I think we're all kind of like that. We need to wake up. We need to take notice, and we need to pay attention to what Jesus has said, what Jesus has done, and what he's calling us to do. It's like what Peter said. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. We need to listen. We need to listen to him. I think we'll wrap it up there for today. What is grabbing your attention today, this week, instead of Jesus? Jesus is more than you thought. Jesus is the big picture. And Jesus is all that you need. All that you need. This passage ends with God doing this. When God's voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. What a picture. What a picture. They're standing there, and it's just Jesus. It's just him. Distractions are gone. I don't think his face was shining, the clothes were not on fire, looking like lightning anymore. It's just Jesus standing there. And God says, listen to him. Put your attention here. Put your focus here. Put your faith in my son. In my son. That's the call for all of us today. Let's stand and we'll sing and we will worship this one who is more than we thought, who is the big picture, and who is in fact all that we need.